Today's message comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verses 24 to 27. But it will come about, if you listen attentively to me, declares the Lord, to bring no load in through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but to keep the Sabbath day holy by doing no work on it. Then there will come in through the gates of the city kings and princes sitting on their throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses. They and their princes, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the city will be inhabited forever. They will come in from the cities of Judah and from the environs of Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the lowland, from the hill country, and from Negev, bringing burnt offerings, sacrifices, grain offerings, and incense, and bringing sacrifices of thanksgiving to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me, to keep the Sabbath day holy, by not carrying a load and coming in through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it will devour the places of Jerusalem and not be quenched. Thank you. You may be seated.
Every Sunday, we gather together at the gate. It's a place of decision. Every Sunday, you should be making a decision. The decision to follow Christ with all of your heart. The decision to change the patterns that you have formed within your life. As we come to this Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah brings us to the gate. Jeremiah himself is brought to the gate. As God calls upon him, and as you look in verse 19, the Lord said to me, "Stand in the public gate." We know, as we looked at last week, that that public gate was a place in which decisions were made. It is one of the reasons why, in Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom calls out at the gate. What will you decide? What will you do? Will you follow Christ? Will you make the decision? Well, you're at the gate, you have no choice. You're either in or you're out. The decision is yours. Many a king would make decisions at the gate. Nebuchadnezzar will be at the gate of the city, in which he will begin to take over, because it is the place of vulnerability. It is the place that makes all of the paths from now on. It will help you decide the rest of your life, this gate decision. How important it is that you not look at it as just another day. It is a day in which you're making a decision. We come into Jeremiah chapter 17 and we realize that there's a big problem that we have in making decisions. God is calling upon us, of course, to make the decision to follow him, to come his way, to do things his way, to listen to him. He repeats over and over again in the book of Jeremiah, "Listen to me." You have to make the decision to do that. However, the big problem is that our ways have been so ingrained that it's like written in granite upon our heart. The phrase that he uses in chapter 17 and verse 1, "The sin of Judah is written down in an iron stylus with a diamond point. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart." The things that they worship, the things that they do, the patterns that they formed, it's been cast in a die. The problem is that the decision that they have to make is way too consequential for them to ignore. And though they have already set these patterns, and though it seems almost impossible to change, God declares through Jeremiah, "One more chance." I don't know how hard your heart is, and I don't know how difficult it is for you to change, but I know this, that through Jesus Christ, we're able to change. It is the power of God, and that's one of the reasons why the gospel is so endearing to us, is I have seen so many times people who had formed such hard patterns. You go, "That's impossible, they're never going to change." And they changed. So the declaration of this gospel is that one more time. God cries out. You can hear the passage in Isaiah. God longs to be gracious. You can see his arms outstretched. One more time. There is a bigger problem than just the hardness of our heart. There is a sense that we deceive ourselves. And his statement is, the heart is deceitful and desperately sick. The phrase, as we translate it, literally means incurable. We have an incurable disease, and that is that we have a desperately sick heart. That's a disease. It cannot be cured. His statement is in verse 9, and it reads this way. The heart is more deceitful than all else. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. It is an overwhelming message that Jeremiah has to bring. It seems almost too difficult to minister to a people that are very reticent about listening. Look, the fact of the matter is that people are too really busy to care. They're so involved in their own lives. In fact, one of the things that keep coming up within the book of Jeremiah is that these people are just plain greedy. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13 reads, all of them, it's an interesting phrase, very inclusive, all of them are greedy for gain. All of them. Oh, surely not. Everybody. It amazes me how people are so immersed in their money and in their own personal gain. It's who they are. And you would hope, well, not everybody, no? I'm pretty sure everybody battles with this. He'll state it again in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 10. They are all greedy for gain. Therefore, they've devised a lot of other kinds of worship, but we know why they devised it. It's not, you know, these other religions are not people looking for God. It's their way of manipulating their own gain. That's all it is. So he calls out and he says, this heart of yours is deceitful. Because you always try to work the angle for yourself to gain something. People oftentimes look at, you know, church as an opportunity to meet people, and, you know, they can kind of work deals within the church. And it's an opportunity for gain. The same thing is true within our sins, and there are certain sins that, hey, we can confess those sins, and there are other sins, whoa, if somebody found those out, that would make us look bad. So we begin to manipulate even our confessions. The heart is deceitful, it's desperately sick. We can rationalize everything that we do, can't we? I mean, it's a part of our nature to connive and contrive false statements. We actually, as Jeremiah will say, we use deceit as our covering. We find a place that is safe. And our feelings are that we're justified in doing what is wrong. So we really don't come clean in our sins because, hey, if you can rationalize your sin, it must be okay, right? We have a problem. And God says, there's only one thing left to do. You have to fully make the decision. And he brings us to the gate. This gate surrounds itself with the declaration of the Sabbath, and there's a reason for that. Because the Sabbath is you ceasing from what you're doing. You and I are busy, and we have our agendas, and there are things that we do, and we sometimes let God in our program. We pencil him in sometimes, and sometimes we actually do visit with him. But the fact of the matter is we have our own agenda, and we're so immersed in this that hopefully, maybe, sometime, God will have a moment of our time. But as we come to the place of the gate, it's like God is stopping us, and he goes, just stop. That's the word Sabbath. Just stop. Now, the second part of the Sabbath is fundamentally this. Drop what you have. Stop and drop. Drop the stuff that aren't in your arms, the things that you're bringing into the city. Stop. Because what he's talking about is the business in which we pursue. And he says, just stop a minute. To me, it's the grace of God. You know, people complain, well, God just wants me to be perfect. I can't be perfect. All he wants you to do is stop and let go of the things that you have. How hard is that? Just stand there. Stop. What does he want me to do? Listen. Listen to what he's about to say. See, because you get so busy that it is almost impossible for you to really listen to him. Because even the things that you hear him say are really not things that fit into your pursuits. And because of that, you know, I'm sorry, I just can't. I just don't have time to think about it. So he calls upon you. Stop. It's a frustrating message that Jeremiah has to give because he knows the people are not necessarily interested in listening. And like Ezekiel, who will ultimately, Ezekiel being a contemporary of Jeremiah, Jeremiah will not be taken into captivity, will minister to many of those that stay out, but Ezekiel will actually go into captivity and minister to those that go in. But as I was reading a passage in particular in Ezekiel, if you'll turn there with me, Ezekiel chapter 33, one of the frustrating phenomenons, I guess, if I could put it that way, that come in the lives of those that minister is you begin to realize that people are just listening to you for entertainment. You know, Ezekiel is proclaiming a message, and the message is you need to repent. And it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. This is basically the chapter 33 of Ezekiel. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. If you'll get right today, God will forgive it all. But then he turns to the righteous people and he goes, and I don't care how good you've been in the past. If you don't get your life right today, you will surely die. The people are coming up to Ezekiel and they're going, I don't think that's fair. I don't think God is fair in this. And so Ezekiel turns to him and he goes, no, it's you. That's not fair. You don't know what's right. So there's a little bit of a debate, which, you know, I think it's interesting when people begin to debate with God. Really? Okay. It made the heavens and the earth and takes your breath out and whatever he wants to do. In the heavens he does, and you're going to argue with him. You're far wiser than he. Of course, you've been from eternity past. I mean, what gets into our head that we would argue with God? But because, you know, God is seen and is marginalized by virtue of our own pursuits, before long we perceive ourselves as somebody and we stand and we begin to try to tell God what to do. We also hear everything that perhaps the pastor is saying as an option. It's optional. I can take it or leave it, you know, I'll think about it. That's an interesting thing, you know. How many times have I had people come up to me, Pastor, that was very interesting, very interesting. I'll have to think about that a little bit more. Okay, don't think about it, just do it. Do what it says, you know. Ezekiel chapter 33 reads this way, if you read with me in verse 30. But as for you, son of man, and he's talking to Ezekiel, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, they speak to one another, each with his brother, saying, come now, let's hear what message comes forth from the Lord. Something interesting about to happen. Interesting to hear what Pastor Gary has to say today. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people. But they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after gain. Behold, Ezekiel, you are like to them like a sensual song, by one who has a beautiful voice, and you play well on your instrument. They hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as surely as it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. Now, you can't really take it seriously. I mean, you know, pastor is saying you need to make a decision, but you can't really take that seriously. He's saying you need to get your heart right, but you don't need to take that seriously. I mean, it doesn't have to be today. You can kind of work on it. But it is interesting and very entertaining to hear those kind of things. Jeremiah is combating with some of the same things. And this whole thing of coming to the gate is really that whole thing of, okay, enough. Stop. Drop the stuff. Make your decision now. We pick up in Jeremiah 17, verse 24, and it reads this way. Once again, you have the if and then clause. If you will do this, then this will happen. If you do that, then that will happen. It will be within the passage. The passage is telling us that the decision, clearly, and has always been true, the decision is obvious. The mandate is clear. Follow God or don't. Listen to God with all of your heart. Tune in to what he's saying, or go your own way. I mean, it couldn't be more clear. The mandate is clear. The consequences are well defined. I mean, if you're unsure about the consequences, read again chapter 17, verses 5, 6, 7, 8. Blessed is the man who puts his trust in the Lord. You'll be okay. Everything will be okay. Consequences are well defined. If you decide not to put all of your trust, once again, it's very, very clearly defined. You're at the gate. Okay, you say to God, I trust you. And God goes, what's that on your shoulders? And you go, well, it's just one thing I kind of wanted to bring in that I kind of trust in as well as you. He goes, drop it. Can't come in the gate. Can't come in the gate. Not that way. I'm tired of people coming in and out of the gate with things that they put their trust in, with their wares, with their desires. They hold on to money. They love these things. I'm tired of it. Drop it. Well, yeah, but it's just a really small thing. Drop it. You can have anything. The passage, I mean, if you look at the consequences. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, makes flesh his strength. That pretty well covers everything, doesn't it? You'd be like a desert. If there's just one little thing, I would say there's just one little thing. So Jeremiah 17 begins with this statement. If you'll do this, but if you'll come about, that if you'll listen attentively to me, that would be the biggie, isn't it? I mean, you have to stop in order to, once again, the word Sabbath, cessation, to cease, means that you're going to have to stop to listen. Okay, I'm stopped. All right, if you'll listen. All right, what do you have to say? Ever as parents, sometimes you just have to get your kids to look at you in order to feel like they're even halfway tuned in. Just would you just look at me? And you finally get that, okay, all right, maybe there's a facsimile here of a communication that's going on. And then you say what's important. God is about to tell us what's important. And he's about to tell us what is there. God has great things for us. I mean, Romans chapter 1 and 2 reveal to us the fact that right and wrong is really obvious to people. I mean, he says, not only in chapter 1, but also in chapter 2 of Romans, you're without excuse. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. You know what's good. You know what's bad. Just stop and think about it. Think about all that could be yours. And I love this particular passage because it really starts with the blessings. As it begins to unfold before us, God says, all of this could be yours. One of the books that's very endearing to me is the book of Zechariah. It is a picture. It actually starts kind of in this way. You see these angelic beings coming from the four corners of the earth on horses. And God had sent them out. And they come in the ravine where God's people are, in the ravine. And they're gathered there together. And God says, okay, so what have you found out? And they say, everything's pretty peaceful out there. And as it begins to come to the end of that particular chapter, God goes, I'm not happy about that. Why would you be happy about things being at peace? He turns to him, he goes, because you're in the ravine, you're supposed to be on a mountain. You've allowed the world to come in and take over, and that's why there's a kind of peace at this time. But you weren't meant to be here. You're meant to be on the mountain. And that's why Zechariah will end in chapter 14 with Christ coming on the Mount of Olives and making Jerusalem the highest mountain on all the face of the earth, in which his people will reign. You see, what we will settle for is mediocre. God won't let us do that. He keeps bringing us to the gate and he goes, you can't be here. You've got to get rid of everything. And some of us, it's going to take, you know, some major operating. But God's not going to let us just keep going through the gate with our stuff. You're going to have to drop it. And you're going to have to listen to what he has to say. And so he turns and he says, if you'll do this, these are the great things I have in store for you. And look, as he begins to describe, it'll come about that if you listen attentively to me, declares the Lord, to bring no load through the gates of this city. Stop the work. Stop with the business. Stop. Oh, the world will stop revolving if I stop working just a moment. I don't think so. I think they'll do just fine without you. As they head towards hell. But it will come about that if you'll listen attentively to me, declares the Lord, to bring no load through the gates of this city on the day that I say stop. That's the word, once again, Sabbath. But keep the Sabbath day consecrated, holy, different. What does he mean by that? This is a different day. What makes it different? This is a day you listen to me. All those other days you've been listening to the world, today is different. Today is the day you start listening to me. Today is the day you start doing my will. Thy will be done. It's a day of consecration. It's a day that is different, unique, not like any other. God is to be treated holy. You know what the opposite of holy is? Common. So this is a day that you stop the common way of life, and you start living like kings. You know, God actually has called you to live like a king. It's interesting, if you back up into Jeremiah in chapter 2, and he asks an interesting question to Israel. He goes, maybe you can help my memory. I don't know if God's really doing this, but I kind of picture him doing this. Maybe you can help my memory. Did I call you to be a slave? Was that the reason that I called you? To be a servant like the world? To be enslaved to the things of the world? Did I call you to live like them? His question is, if you look in chapter 2, verse 14, is Israel a slave? Or is he a homeborn servant? Why has he become a prey? Why have you forsaken the way of the Lord, verse 17, and gone the way of the world? Why do you go so far to drink the water in verse 18 of the Nile, or the water of the Euphrates? Your own wickedness will ultimately, verse 19, have to correct you in this. But verse 20 reads this way. But long ago I broke your yoke. I tore off your bonds. But you said, I will not serve. I will go after the other gods and work hard for them and be slaves. Did I call you to be a slave? No, I called you to be kings. This is why Peter so aptly puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, that you and I have been called to be a people that are like royalty, a people for God's own possession. I mean, we're a royal priesthood, right? And God has called us out of the darkness and out of the obscurity and out of the bondage of the world, and he's brought us into light, and he says, I don't want you to act like them. I don't want you to pursue the things they pursue. I don't want you to long for the things that they long for. You're a king. You know, beggars act that way, but we're not beggars. We're not takers. We're givers. That's not who we are. Stop. Stop. Stop begging from the world. Get up. You're a king. Watch what he reads. Watch how it reads in chapter 17. Then, verse 25, if you'll just stop and recognize who you are, then, verse 25, they will come in through the gates of this city, what? Kings and princes. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 says that you and I were called to sit on the throne with Jesus Christ. I can't figure that out. But that he would call me for that purpose. Oftentimes think of the proverb, O Lemuel, you are a king. And kings do this. Kings don't drink wine. Kings don't, we're kings. We don't do those things. You know. Yes, commoners do those things. That's what commoners do. But not us. You're a king, son. And you're not allured by those kinds of things of the world, because you have to make decisions that are right. You're a king. Then there will come about through the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and horses. And they and their princes, when he uses the phrase both king and princes, he's making reference to not only the fact that they're reigning, but that they're ruling well. That is to say that they are leaders. We oftentimes go to a place of business or the schools that we're in, and we begin to immediately fit in with what they're doing. God says, no, no. You're a leader, not a follower. You should be setting the stage, not following the stage. You're the one that should be elevating the standards within that room. Then there will be princes, and kings, chariots and horses. Men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, of this city, will be inhabited forever. You'll never have to worry. If you just stop, what is it I have to do, God? What is it? It's so hard to be perfect. All I've asked you to do up to this point is stop and listen. Get rid of the garbage. Stop doing the things that the world is doing. Stop pursuing the things that the world is pursuing. Just stop and ask yourself, what really is important? You know, the world robs God and thinks nothing about it. Malachi says, you know, bring in all your tithes. Will a man rob God? You know, Malachi writes. I have found if a person will rob God, they'll rob anybody. If they're not going to be truthful with God, they're not going to be truthful with anybody. There's no reason to be. Because God's really the only one that counts. And I see people steal from each other in so many ways. I mean, every time you and I write down our name on that credit card, you do notice what it says. I promise to pay. But you didn't. You lied. You cheated. You stole from somebody. It wasn't yours. You stole it. Why? Because it's all about you. You're living your life for you. A person who goes to work for somebody and they don't put in a full day's work, or they don't work extra hard for them, you're robbing from them. You're taking from them. A boss that doesn't pay his employees appropriately, stealing from them. How have the cry in Malachi, how have I robbed? Well, you can rationalize all you want to, but God is saying, just stop. Let go of all the things that you perceive are important to you just this moment. And listen to what I have to say. Because I can tell you why we're greedy for gain. We actually think we need those things to be successful. And this is why this passage is written the way that it is. It's God looking down upon us and he's going, I make you successful. So that if, Psalm 127, if you will let me build the house, then you no longer have to labor in vain. You no longer have to rise up early and go to bed late, but I'll give to you when you're sleepy. That's when I'll give it to you. We realize that God is the giver. God rewards those who diligently seek him. We feel like we have to have all these little things on the side to supply all of our needs according to our riches and glory. But it really is God supplying. You know, I have found that, look, we've all done our conniving and manipulating and trying to make our way through this world. But I have found this, that every time I try to orchestrate it, it not only gets convoluted, it gets miserable. But when I just step back, step away from the things of the world, and I just, what is that verse again? Boy, hard to remember. That's right, it's Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God is saying, I want you to be kings. You are living like paupers. You are coming in to the yard, to the city, with these burdens on your shoulders. It's interesting, if you look at the passage, it reads something like this, verse 24. It'll come about that if you listen attentively to me, declares the Lord, to bring no load. Now, I want you to see the contrast. Kings are riding on horses. They're riding in chariots. You go, hey, where's your suitcases? And the kings are going, we own the city. We own the city. No need for the burdens. You see, we're so immersed in trying to shore up our safety and security that we've learned to trust in these things. And that's why our mind and our head and our thoughts are always on those things and very little in the things of the Word of God. I've talked to people that have been Christians 10, 20, 50 years. And so what do you think about that Malachi book? What? you know what you love. And the things that are dear to you, you can recite. I don't care how old you are. You'll be reciting them. And they'll stick with you. The passage is telling us that God has great things in store for us, that he wants us to ride. God's not trying to rob us. That's the lie of Satan. You know, God's not going to take care of you if you put him first. Seek him first. Boy, are you going to be in trouble. That's not true. The princes, the men of Judah, you'll live forever. Watch verse 26. They will come in from the cities of Judah, from the environs of Jerusalem. What it's really conveying is that your walk is going to be contagious. And you're going to make a difference in the world around you. And things will start changing all around your environs. Think about that. You'll actually be productive. And they will come in from the cities of Judah and from the environs of Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin. I can just hear Jeremiah going, Benjamin, yes! That's his family. That's his tribe. That's where he sees from the gate. Yes, the ones that are mocking me, the ones that are throwing stuff at me, they're coming. From Benjamin, from the lowland, from the hill country, from the desert, bringing burnt offerings, sacrifices, grain offering, incense. Can I go through that list with you again? Because that list is actually telling us what we'll be bringing in. You know what we had been bringing in? Garbage. I mean, if you're going for the things of the world, you're virtually garbage collectors. And God is saying, could you drop that? I don't want that smelly stuff in the house. And we're going, It looks pretty valuable to me. Look at that. Look at that plastic cup. Where has it been? I mean, all the things that we have grown to love, as Paul would call it, what does he call it? Dung. All of those things. God says, just drop that. I've got a lot better stuff here. In fact, I'm going to make you princes. I'm going to make you kings. And this is how you're going to ride in. So all of these offerings are going to describe what you're going to start bringing in. The first one is the burnt offering. What does that mean? A burnt offering is described as a burnt offering because everything is burned. The point of the burnt offering is it's all dedicated to God. The point is that you're going to come in all in, fully dedicated. Kings don't half make a decision. Kings make a decision. It's not a half a decree. It is a decree. And they have made up their mind. You and I are called to be devoted. Romans chapter 12 says, you are to be devoted to one another in love. This is not a halfway thing. This is a devotion. I have decided to follow Christ. We sing this song. No turning back. That's a complete dedication. I have dedicated my life, but do you really understand what it means? It's a whole devotion. It is a sacrifice of devotion that God is asking for. Will you come in the gate as a king? If you don't come in fully devoted, you are not a king. You are a pauper. And you don't belong in the city. This city is for kings and princes. It is not for beggars and servants and those who love that which is detestable. In fact, as you read in Revelation, all of these will be out of the city, never to be in. There'll be a place where there's fire and burning. In fact, isn't that how this Jeremiah text ends? If you don't do this, the fire will kindle the place. Don't think that the place is your security. It's your decision is a security. What you bring in. So what does a king bring in? He brings in full dedication. Nothing less than full dedication. If you look at the next offering, what does he bring in? He brings in sacrifices. Sacrifice always is paralleled to selflessness. It is always paralleled to sincerity or genuineness or sobriety. God is asking you to come in with a seriousness about this. So much of our worship today is very flippant. You know, take it or leave it, do this, you know, not entertaining. God's, if you're going to be a king, you got to be serious about this. So you're going to do what he tells you to do. You're going to walk this walk, and you're going to be selfless in that. You're not going to say, well, that's too hard. Really? When was the last time that you would think that a king, when he had to make a difficult decision, would be whining in front of his constituents, this is too hard? Kings don't do this. Make the hard decision. That's a sacrifice. Kings do that. The third sacrifice that you see within the text is grain offerings. Grain offerings are always inextricably tied to gifts. What the text is telling us is that kings are givers. They are not takers. You have to make a decision that you'll be the one that gives. Psalm 37 says, the wicked borrow and do not pay back. The righteous is gracious and what? Gives. Kings and princes give. The ungodly take. For God so loved you that he gave. It's the love of God. That's why Scripture says, you know. I mean, look. Is the world a cruel place? Yeah. Are people going to take advantage of you? Yes. And you know what the evil one wants to do? He wants to make you a taker. Well, they took from me. I'm going to take back from them. They were cruel to me. I'm going to be cruel to them. Don't let them. You were called to be a giver, and you continue to be gracious in all that you do. God is a debtor to no man. I've seen this so many times. I mean, I know that people will take advantage of you, but I have never wanted when I gave back. God took care of me. I have seen many lives destroyed because they were takers. They don't understand the connection, but their world is crumbling. They don't understand why. But Scripture is very clear that God is a rewarder. And there's a lot of things that you can do to manipulate your own position. Just let it go. Be a giver. The passage says that grain offerings are given. Those are always gifts. We are givers as we give them before the Lord. And then there's incense. Look at the passage. One of the reasons why I like the offering of incense is that incense is that which, as Paul will even write about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, as you come to the end of the chapter, we are an aroma, he says. An aroma of life to many who are looking for that. To many, they smell death because they realize that they've rejected something very valuable. But that whole concept of incense or aroma is that which leaves this kind of lasting memory that a certain kind of presence has been there. So that Ephesians chapter 5 will talk about the incense of Jesus Christ, who is selfless in his love. And it says, be imitators of God and walk in love just like Christ. Well, when it uses that phrase, just like Christ, that's the incense. In other words, the world will define to you what love is. So love, in some cases, may be, you know, okay, I let it go. I'm not gonna hit him, you know. And you know, they might say, well, that was a loving thing to do. But if you're doing it like Christ, the walk is going to be something like, I'm going to pray for those who spitefully use me. I'm going to want good for them even when they attack me. Because that's like Christ. Well, that's the aroma that kings emit. That's the incense that they bring before God. The incense that smells like Christ. So we're not just talking about deeds. You understand? We're not talking about deeds. We're talking about an aroma. We're talking about the way you feel. I mean, we've all had people do something for us, and we just can't sense that their spirit's in it. It's the spirit of the aroma. That's a fragrant aroma. You know, that's somebody that really wants to minister to me. This is what kings emit. They actually want to do the right thing. And there's the last offering within the passage, and if you look with me, it says this, and bringing sacrifices, watch the phrase, sacrifices of what? Thanksgiving. Do you see that? Almost every time that particular phrase is used, it is used in direct connection with vows. Did you know that? Let me show you. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 50. Read it with me in verse 14. It reads this way. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Watch the next phrase. And pay your vows to the Most High God. Do you see that? If you look in verse 23. Now he who offers the sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. Watch the next phrase. And to him who orders his way aright. That is parallel and synonymous with paying your vows. You're ordering your way aright. You're making right on the things. You see, believers are those that have made commitments to God, right? We've dedicated our lives. What's happened? Well, a lot of things have come into our lives. And did you forget your promises? How many promises have you made to God? Think about this. How many promises have you made to God? Okay, now ask yourself this. Have you ever come before God and just sung the Thanksgiving songs? Oh, we thank you, God. We thank you, God. You know what God is saying? You want to thank me? Do what you said you're going to. I mean, we think that offering Thanksgiving is thank you, thank you, thank you. God says, well, I appreciate that, but what I really want to hear is, I'm going to do what I said, I'm going to do what I said, I'm going to do what I said. Because a true thankful heart is a heart that's faithful. A heart that is thankful is a heart that does what it says. So you see in verse 23, well, if you look in 56, chapter 56 once again, how does it read? Well, it reads this way in chapter 56 and verse 12. Thy vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to thee. One more verse, 116, chapter 116. And let's just read verse 17. To thee, Psalm 116, verse 17. To thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of his people. By the way, it's not the first time he said that. You look at verse 14. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. If you back up into verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? God goes, I'll take a thanksgiving. And we go, thank you. He goes, no, no. I'll take a thanksgiving that says, I'll do what I said. I'll do what I said. You see, kings do what they say. If they say they're going to do something, they do it. The righteous swears by his own hurt and will not change his mind. Not too long ago, I made a commitment to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm not going to get into it. I'm just not going to do it. And you know, God has a way of pushing your limits when you make those commitments. Not because he's trying to aggravate us, but he's trying to show us, you know, that, okay, you need to be real on this. And I told Connie, I said, you know what? I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do it. And, you know, there's a heart that can go into that and say, you know, I'm not going to do it and be mad about it. But that wouldn't be a good incense, would it? But a king will say, you know what, I'm not going to do it. I'm glad I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it. God, I just want to be pleasing to you. I just want you to be happy with me. I'm going to give this to you. This is going to be an offering to you today. And God goes, that's an offering of a king. And that's what I'm looking for. You see, God has such great things for us. I mean, if you look at the end of the chapter, what does he say? If you don't, everything is going to burn. Everything will be destroyed. You're working for things that will not last. But you weren't meant to be in the ravine. You were meant to be on the mountaintop. You weren't meant to be the servants with heavy loads. Final verse, let me just read it to you. You don't need to turn there. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12. It reads this way. In verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down as a king on the throne of God. You're not a loser when you act like a king. And God has called you to that. Father, we come before you today to make the decision. How obvious the decision is. We have no excuses. It's not filled with ambiguity. You're very clear to us. We can be kings or suffer loss. There is no middle road. Today we stand before the gate and we just drop everything. We just stop. And we've listened to you. The decision is now at the door. Do we go on and do we go in as kings? Or will we suffer loss of all things? By carrying in those things that are detestable to God, by loving those things that He hates. I mean, those things have to go. They cannot be in the city. Only kings are allowed. Father, you're giving us a choice. This is not a conversation piece. This is not something to discuss at the gates. This is the day of decision. Do you hear the Savior calling? Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But listen to the rest of the gospel, and you will reign with me. You want to know why you're so weary? Look at the load you've been carrying. Look at the things you've been trying to hold on to. Do the right thing today. Watch God take care of you. Don't put your trust in all those things that you're holding. Just let them go. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him, I freely give. Come in. Be a king. Be dedicated. Be willing to sacrifice for what you know is true. Be a giver and not a taker. Do it in such a way that you can sense the presence of Jesus in the decision. And make good on your promises. For the spirit of faithfulness now dwells within you. You pray a sunny place.
Heartache and tears. burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Jesus is very near.
So, Father, we've stopped today. We've taken off our shoulders all those things that weighed us down and encumbered us, so easily beset us. And we've listened. We've decided. We're going to follow you and be kings. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.